السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي رب زدنا علما. اللهم فقهنا في الدين. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 172 to 177 of Surah Ali Imran today. Let's start with the word meanings. Ayah number 172. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الذين, those who, استجابوا, they responded positively. And we know because of the waw in the end, followed by the alif, that this is a plural verb. Okay, so istijabu, they responded positively. Lillahi, li means to or for. It makes more sense to say to here. Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa, and ar-rasuli, the messenger. Min ba'di, after. Ma, what. Aswaba, reached whom, them. Al-qarhu, al means the, and qarhu, wound. Lilladina, li, for. Alladina, those who. Ahsanu, they did ihsan. So the root word here is ha, seen, noon, which means goodness. Okay, hasan, which means goodness. And ihsan means to do something to the level of excellence. So ahsanu, they did ihsan, or they did utmost good. And we know this verb is plural too, because it ends in vowel sukun followed by the alif. Minhum, min, from, hum, them. Wattaqo, wa, and ittaqo. This comes from the word taqwa. Taqwa means Allah consciousness. Okay, to be conscious of Allah at all times. And this is a verb and it ends in waw sukun followed by the alif, so we know it's plural. So wattaqo, and they adopted taqwa, or Allah consciousness. Ajrun, a reward. Alim, one great. Alladina, those who. Qala, said. Lahum, la means to. Hum, them. Annasu, annas means the people or mankind. Inna, indeed. Annasa, the mankind or people. Qad, in fact. Jama'u, they gathered. Jama'a means to come together, to collect. And this verb is plural because it ends in waw sukun followed by the alif. So jama'u, they gathered. Lakum, la means for. Kum, all of you. But it makes more sense in English to say against you. Okay? So in this case, so they gathered lakum, against you. Fakhshawhum. Fa, the prefix here means so or then. And kha, sheen, means to fear. Okay, so this is a command in this case. So fakhshaw, so all of you fear. Hum, them. Fazada. Fa means then. Zada, increased. Hum, them. Imana, in iman or belief. Wa, and. Qalu, they said. Again, this is plural, ending in waw followed by the alif. So wa qalu, if they said. Hasbuna, hasbu, sufficient or enough. Na, for us. Allahu is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa, and. Ni'ma, how good. Al-Wakil, the disposer of affairs. Fanqalabu, fa, so, Ingwalabu, they turned back. And we learned already that the root word here is qalb, which means heart. And because the condition of the heart changes all the time, so people who turn back from something they're doing or they return in a certain way when they have set out, the word inqalab is used. And we know this is plural because it ends in vaw sukun followed by the alif. So fa'unqalabu, so they turned back, be with ni'madin. Ni'ma means blessing or favor. Min, from Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa, and fadlin. Fadl means grace or bounty, more than somebody deserves, like a bonus. Lam, did not. Yamsashum. Ya, in the beginning, tells us this is in the third person. And mas means to touch. So yamsas, it touches. Hum, them. Su'un, any evil. Wa, and ittaba'u, they followed completely. And we know again this is in the third person and it's plural because it ends in waw sukun followed by the alif. So wattaba'u, and they followed completely. Ridwana, pleasure or approval. Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu, wa, and Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is dhu, possessor or the one with. Fadlin, bounty or grace. Azim, most great. Innama, indeed, not but, or only. Thalikum, that, and kum in the end means for all of you. So thalikum, you can say that or that for all of you. Ash-shaytanu, the shaytan or the devil. Yukhavifu, he frightens. You in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and khawf is the root word here, which means fear. So yukhawwifu, he frightens. Awliya'ahu, awliya comes from the word wali. Wali means a close friend, a very good friend or a guardian. And this is plural for that word. So awliya'a, close friends. Who, his. Fala, fa, so. La, do not. Tukhafuhum. This word comes from khawf as well, which means fear. That in the beginning means you, and the waw sukun at the end tells us this is plural. And we don't keep the silent alif after the waw because we're adding hum at the end as the suffix. Okay, so tukhafu, you all fear. Hum, them. Wa, and khafuni. Khafu, fear. And the kasra underneath the noon at the end means me, which means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So do not fear them, وَخَافُونِي, and fear me. In, if, kun. Kun means to be. So kun means were or are. Tum, all of you. Mu'mineen, ones who believe. Mu'min is somebody who has iman. Iman is a root word. And iman means faith, right? Belief. So ina ending just makes this word plural. So mu'mineen, ones who believe. Wa, and la, should not. Yahzunka, grieve you. Huzan is the root word here. Ha, za, noon. And that means grief. Yahzun, grieve, ga, you. Which means the you refers to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Alladhina, those who. Yusariuna, they compete with each other. They rush. Una ending makes this word plural, and the ya in the beginning tells us it's third person. So since it's plural, it can't be he, so it's they. So yusariuna, they compete with each other, or they rush. Fi, in. Al-kufr. Al means the. Kufr means disbelief. Innahum. Inna, indeed. Hum, they. Lan, will never. Yaduru, they harm. We know this word is also in the third person because it begins with ya and it ends with waw, followed by the alif. تيضروا they harm الله الله سبحانه وتعالى شيئا anything يريد he wants or he wishes the you in the beginning tells us it's in the third person الله الله سبحانه وتعالى Allah this is actually a compound word an and la an means that la not يجعله جعله means to make يا in the beginning means he so يجعله he makes لهم لا for هم them حظا a share or a portion في in الآخرة the hereafter ولهم و and لا for هم them عذاب a punishment عظيم one great إن indeed الذين those who اشتروا so اشترى means to barter to trade one thing for another okay so اشتروا is plural because it has a vowel and the aleph in the end so اشتروا they bartered or they purchased الكفر ال means that and كفر means disbelief بالإيمان be with ال the or the إيمان belief لن will never يضروا they harm الله الله سبحانه وتعالى شيئا anything و and لهم لا for هم them عذاب a punishment أليم one most painful Alhamdulillah and please note that the last word is alimun with the soft alif sound it's not the ayin sound from the throat okay because that's one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes when we see that with the ayin alim that means the one with all the ilm the one with all the knowledge okay the most knowing this is alimun the soft a in the beginning with the alif okay and this means most painful Alhamdulillah Okay, we'll begin the tafsir, or the explanation of these ayat now. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Last time we learned about the special ranks of the martyrs. We should make dua that we die as martyrs in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we learn from a Tirmidhi hadith that only people who sincerely make dua to Allah, asking for martyrdom, are the ones who are actually granted it. Even if they die in bed then. Okay? Something very special about the ayat of the Quran is that the ayat don't just apply to one specific time. There are lessons for us in these ayat. Okay, and these ayat will continue to guide people till the day of judgment. So we shouldn't just think that the ayat we're learning right now were just meant for the time after the Battle of Uhud. There are beautiful reminders in these ayat for anyone who is stressed out, anyone who feels hurt, or anyone who's going through problems. These ayat have the answers to our questions for the reason why we go through problems. Okay, because we wonder sometimes, why are we going through all these problems when we are Muslims and we believe in Allah and worship Him? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers those questions that come to mind. And He also comforts the Muslims in a way that nobody else can. And we all go through ups and downs in life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us the things that we are never supposed to say whenever we are afflicted with adversity. Now we are going to learn the things we should say when we go through problems in life, the things that we should remember to say. According to Sunnah, we already learned that we should say, قَدَرُ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ Remember we learned that? قَدَرُ اللَّهُ, whatever Allah decreed. Right? Allah has decreed, ma, whatever, sha'a, he wills, fa'al, he does. Right? That makes us feel so much better just thinking about what we've just said. Right? So we should memorize this and remember to say it whenever things go against our will. قَدَرُ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. And we have to really value the Qur'an. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls the Qur'an قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. A very grand message. A heavy message. Because when these ayat were revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as wahi, or divine revelation, they used to weigh heavy upon him, and he felt like he was going to faint. He used to shiver sometimes and sweat very strongly. It was very heavy on his body to take these ayat. The Quran has reached us without any effort on our part. But of course, we have to make the effort to learn it and understand it. It would be so unfortunate for us to not even do that. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam received it with so much difficulty. And so remember that the Quran is qawlan thaqila. And the Day of Judgment is going to be yawman thaqila, meaning a day of intense pressure, a great day. So scholars say that it's the qawlan thaqila that will save people on yawman thaqila, meaning the Quran will help protect people on that difficult day. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to teach people the Quran and to purify people through it. Therefore, we have to make the effort to learn it so we can benefit from what he brought for us. Before we begin the ayat for today, let's go over the background. Think about the Battle of Uhud again. We've been learning about it for many ayat now, right? We've been going back to the Battle of Uhud. So let's think about that once again. When the polytheists were returning to Mecca after the Battle of Uhud, they realized that they did not really do enough to feel like they had actually won. They didn't feel victorious. They didn't kill Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or take the Muslim women as captives. So they thought of going back again to really hurt the Muslims somehow because they didn't feel like they did enough. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard that the Kuffar were thinking of coming back, he ordered the Muslims to get ready right away because they would have to go and follow the Kuffar. Now, let's stop for a second to think about how the Muslims felt at that time. Medina was a very small city back then. It wasn't the way it is right now. Okay? And it was, the whole city was as big as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mosque is today. Imagine the whole city of Medina being as big as the Prophet's mosque is today. The graveyard, Jannatul Baqi, that we see there, it was out of the city. So that's how big Medina was. And Medina had a small population. And 70 of those people had been martyred in the Battle of Uhud. The people of Medina were all related to each other somehow. So everyone was in a state of grief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran that they were grief-stricken. Even the survivors had come back wounded and heartbroken. They were traumatized by everything that happened because they suddenly lost at the end when they had been winning the battle all along. They were so regretful for that one mistake some of the Sahaba made, which led to an unexpected loss at the end. When it would have been such an easy win for them if those few archers had listened to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So many of their Sahaba had been martyred, and the false rumor of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's death had shaken them up badly. And when they did actually see Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam afterwards. Some of his teeth were broken and his face was injured. A lot of the Sahaba were wounded, and the bodies of their beloved companions who had been martyred were mutilated by the kuffar. So it was such a difficult time for the Muslims. Imagine how they felt when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them that they had to leave again. They needed time to rest and recover from everything. They needed time to heal, to overcome that grief. But they had to leave again the next day, right after the battle took place. This is what the upcoming ayat are about. SubhanAllah, they were such amazing people though, that they actually listened to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they accompanied him again. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises them in these ayat. Allahu Akbar. We should ask for the high level of iman like the Sahaba had. We don't even feel like moving when we get back home after going out for fun. We get tired so easily that even our prayers are affected when we return home. And if we finish doing some sort of work and something else suddenly comes up, we don't feel like doing it. We think we're exhausted already. We act like that even when it comes to doing work for the sake of Allah. Imagine how the Sahaba had felt. How tired and how sad they were. Even if a person is not required to do anything physical, like any physical work, they're not really capable of doing anything when they're grieving. It's very difficult when you're in a state of grief to do anything. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us not to stay in a state of grief for longer than 3 days after our loved ones pass away. There's so much hikmah, so much wisdom in that order. Because if we prolong that time of grief, we lose our ability to function properly or to do anything for Allah. Staying in that state of grief for too long makes people ill and bedridden sometimes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to try our best to get back to normal after 3 days. We are told to say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Right? And start trying to move on after 3 days. But in the case of the Sahaba, it had not even been 3 days since the loss of so many of their beloved companions. And they had to gather the courage to leave again. We should learn from their example of how we should act when we lose our loved ones, or when we go through any kind of loss in life, or even when we're tired. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises the Sahaba by saying, الَّذِينَ اسْتَجَابُوا لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ, those who responded positively to Allah and the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them to leave with him again, right? They were still in a state of grief, and he said, we have to go again. And they responded by saying, Labbaik, we are here behind you. They listened. مِن بَعْدِ مَا أَصَابَهُمُ الْقَرْهُ, even after having been injured. They had fresh wounds from the Battle of Uhud, which took place just 1 day before they were ordered to go again, to follow that Quraysh army which was preparing to attack them again. So the Sahaba were overcome with deep sorrow after having lost so many of their beloved friends and family members. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us next, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا مِنْهُمْ وَاتَّقَوْا أَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ, for those who do such righteous deeds and adopt taqwa, there is a great reward for them. SubhanAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them such good news. Now let's stop for a second and think about how much they struggled to get that reward. Most of us want great rewards too, right? We all wish for great rewards in the hereafter, but we're not willing to work for those rewards. We don't want to sacrifice anything, and we don't want to work hard or try to be steadfast in learning the word of Allah. And we don't want to bother having to follow His commands. We come up with excuses when it's time to show effort. Due to problems we may be going through, or we just say that we're too depressed to do anything. But that's not what Islam teaches us. We should remember that Allah loves those who continue their work even after they are struck with adversity. They don't stop doing good deeds because of that problem. And that's why there's a great reward for them. They continue doing work to the level of ihsan. Ahsanu, to the best level. And the word minhum here doesn't mean that only some of the Sahaba, some of them, did their work to the level of excellence. It applies to all of them who did good deeds and adopted taqwa. So we are taught not to give up. If we are determined to do something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it easy for us. He makes it doable. When people fulfill the orders of Allah, when things are difficult, Allah promises a great reward for them. So the Muslims left again with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam the next day after the Battle of Uhud. The enemy, Abu Sufyan and his men, were still discussing what they should do. When they heard that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was approaching with the Muslims, they became terrified and they canceled their plans to go and attack the Muslims. By the time the Muslims got to Hamraul Asad, the enemy had left already. This was called the Battle of Hamraul Asad. When the Muslims had left Medina again the next day after Uhud, when they were wounded, Ma'bad, the leader of the tribe of Banu Khuza'a, met Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when they were passing the area. Banu Khuza'a was a tribe of the Kufar, but they were allies with the Muslims. When he found out about everything that had happened, Ma'bad said that he was really sad to hear about everything. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Ma'bad to go and tell the enemy that the Muslims are coming, so they would be afraid. When Ma'bad Khaza'i went and saw Abu Sufyan, Abu Sufyan asked for news of the Muslims. And Ma'bad scared Abu Sufyan off by saying that there's a large group of Muslims heading that way and that they were extremely angry. He said that even the ones who could not join the Battle of Uhud were coming with them this time. And he warned that he had never seen such a powerful enemy. Abu Sufyan became terrified and said to Ma'bad that he was so glad to have learned all this from him. He told him that they had actually been planning to go towards the Muslims, and Ma'bad replied, "Don't even think about doing that. You don't even have to listen to me. You'll probably see their horses approaching even before you leave this place. It's best for you to just leave right away because they are so angry and very well prepared. Save yourselves and just leave." The Kufar got so scared that they headed back home to Makkah. Okay, right away after speaking to Ma'bad. They came across a caravan of some members of a tribe called Abu Qais going to Medina for business. Before leaving, Abu Sufyan told those men from the tribe of Abdul Qais to try to frighten the Muslims by telling them that the polytheists had prepared a huge army to finish off the Muslims, to do away with them, and that they were going to get there soon. And he offered to give those men from the Abdul Qais tribe lots of reasons as a reward at the market that was to be set up soon, after they got his message across to the Muslims. So those men went and told the Muslims all the things Abu Sufyan had instructed them to say. And they exaggerated even more about the number of men coming and how strong they were. Those men from that caravan basically did the same thing for the polytheists, or the enemy, that Ma'bad had done for the Muslims. Next, we learn how the Muslims responded to the people who tried to frighten the Muslims from the polytheists. الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسُ. Those who, when the people told them, this is about the men from the Abd al-Qais tribe, that they said to the Muslims, إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ. Indeed, people have gathered against you, meaning their enemy, the polytheists. They pretended to alert the Muslims that the kuffar have mustered a great force against them. فَخْشَوْهُمْ. So fear them. This is what they're telling the Muslims. They warned them to be afraid of those kuffar and save themselves. They tried to create fear in the minds of the Muslims, like many people do nowadays too, when things are not going so well for Muslims. They tell others to try to hide their Muslim identity, or to not be practicing Muslims, just to make sure that they stay safe. Even though the Muslims were wounded from Uhud and heartbroken after the loss of so many Sahaba, they didn't get scared after hearing all this. فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا. Then it increased them in belief. Allahu Akbar. We should learn from the example of those Sahaba. Instead of being afraid, their iman increased. They didn't get scared or start complaining. They grew more firm in their faith. وَقَالُوا. And they said, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. Allah is all sufficient for us. He is the best disposer of affairs. Allahu Akbar. These are the words of the Sahaba and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And these words prove to us that they had such high levels of iman. Instead of losing courage, they said, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about this phrase, when someone is afraid of something and reads these words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes away the fear. Just remember that we don't need to be afraid for our safety when Muslims are going through tough times. Trust Allah and be sure that He is sufficient for us to handle all the matters in the best possible way. We should also remember this and say these words when we're not able to resolve any issues, or if we're going through any type of problem that we can't figure out the solution to. Any kind of problem. If we can't figure out the solution to it, just read these words. Any challenges or anything we may be stressed out about. Things that we just can't handle. Say, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. And keep in mind that Allah is the one who resolves all the issues in the best way. I am able to do it, O Allah. I am unable to do it, but He is the one who can do it. These are the words Ibrahim alayhislam said right before he was thrown in the fire. Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. And Allah protected him by making the fire cool for him. The mother of the believers, Aisha radiallahu anha, also used these words when she was left behind by mistake by the Muslim caravan. Safwan radiallahu anha was riding behind the caravan and he noticed the mother of the believers there alone. So he let her ride on his camel to catch up to the caravan. Even though Safwan radiallahu anhu, he was a great sahabi, subhanallah, he did not speak to her and just led them on foot there The hypocrites started to spread slanderous rumors about her and Safwan, radiallahu anhu, na'udhu billah. In response to all this, and because Aisha, radiallahu anha, was so hurt, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually sent ayat of the Quran to declare her innocence, subhanallah. She said that she had read Hasbi Allahu wa ni'mal wakeel when she got on the camel. And think about how Allah protected her. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to the Muslims, when you have to do something big, something important, or something difficult, and you're stressed about it, read this. He said, how can I be worry-free and relax when the angel who will blow the trumpet on the day of judgment already has it in his mouth? And he has bowed his head down and he's just waiting for Allah's order. We should worry about that too, instead of only worrying about worldly matters. That angel is fully alert and waiting to fulfill the command as soon as he receives it from Allah. Imagine that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was worried about this. He said that he couldn't relax when he was a messenger of Allah, the best of men, and he was the leader of the prophets. The Sahaba got so worried when they heard this and they asked him, O Messenger of Allah, what should we read then? He instructed them to say, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. Wa 'alallahi tawakkalna. Allah is sufficient for us and He is the best disposer of affairs and we trust Allah. When any of us goes through a problem and we can't think of anything to say, just say, Hasbiyallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. Hasbiya means sufficient for me. Okay, so Hasbiyallahu means sufficient for me is Allah. And if we say Hasbunallahu, that means sufficient for us is Allah. This is what we should say. And we should avoid saying the things we learned about earlier. Like, if only this had happened. Or if only that person had done something differently or not done something, things would be fine or that person would be alive. We're taught to never say those kind of things. We can't think that way. Just say, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. Like what the Sahaba said, Hamraul Asad. And that increased them in belief. From this, we also learn that our level of iman does increase and it can decrease too. The Sahaba grew more firm in iman because they knew that they had to be tested because Allah had promised them they would be. They knew His promise was true, so they were ready to go through all those tests and trials. We should be prepared to face trials as well because Allah has promised us that we would be tested too. We learned already that we cannot get to Jannah without being tested. So we have to be patient and prove ourselves to be true during those tests. And we have to strive in the way of Allah. We should try to increase our iman by listening to the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this in Surah Anfal. When they hear the Quran, their iman grows. When we don't listen to the Quran for some time, our iman decreases. The level of iman does decrease, right? And we can feel it decrease. So we should make an effort to spend time listening to the Quran and reciting it. Iman is like a plant that we have to water and care for. Otherwise, it dies out. When people don't bother to pray or do good deeds, it's because their iman has become too weak. That's when they become lazy and they don't care to do good things anymore. Once they start caring for their iman and they strengthen it, they naturally want to do more good deeds. They want to start doing good deeds. And then they don't get tired easily and they enjoy doing lots of good deeds to please Allah, whatever they can. They want to share in all the good that they can. Another thing we learn is that everyone has a different level of iman. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu had a stronger iman than some of the other sahaba, even though they were all amazing people. As for people like us, our levels of iman are very weak compared to all of them. And we know that there are so many threats around now, so much evil out there that wants to weaken or get rid of our iman. So we have to work hard to protect and nurture iman in ourselves. We can really benefit from and strengthen our iman from being around righteous people. The kind of people who remind us of Allah. Okay, so we should try to be in the company of the righteous people, because they make us want to do good deeds and avoid sins. And they remind us of the hereafter. Think about the hereafter, right? When we're around good people, we actually bother to think about the hereafter. So we should aim to spend time with the salihin, or the pious people. In trying to strengthen our iman, we have to think of things that would help. Come up with different things that you know help you. For example, we can listen to lectures for motivation. We can read books or do more good deeds. And spend more time in worship. When we increase our ibadah, when we increase worship, our iman increases. And that leads to an increase in ibadah, which leads to an increase in iman again. So these two things go together, iman and ibadah. Also, if others forget when they're struggling through problems, remind them to say Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel too. So after reading this, the Muslims waited, after finding out about all this, after reading this, we should remember to say Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel whenever we go through any problems. And after the Muslims found out that the enemy was coming, they didn't know that they had plotted against them and they were just trying to scare them. But they read Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel and they felt stronger. They just waited for the Quraysh at Hamraul Asad. But of course the Quraysh never came because they had gone back home already. They were terrified. In the meantime, a caravan passed by Hamraul Asad. The Muslims traded with them and they really benefited from that trade. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that prophet when he says, فَنْقَلَبُوا. So they turned back. In what condition? Remember how they were when they left their homes? They were wounded and grief-stricken. But what did they return to Medina with? When they turned back? بِنِعْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. With blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They returned home with safety of this life and the hereafter. And they didn't even have to fight. So they returned home safely without any loss. Not only that, but fadlin and bounty, meaning more than their reward. So they returned with a bonus. This refers to the profit from the trade they did, the trade they made at Hamraul Asad, that business transaction that took place there. And the great reward of the hereafter is also fadl. Lam yamsashum su', did not touch them any evil. They didn't have to fight or go through any trouble. So why were they granted rewards when they didn't even have to fight? It's because of their pure intentions, their determination to go out again, and the effort they showed when they said labbaik to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this happens sometimes. People don't even have to do anything. But Allah just tests them to see their reaction. Like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Ibrahim alayhi salam to sacrifice his son. He didn't actually intend to make Ibrahim alayhi salam do it. He was just checking to see what Ibrahim alayhi salam would say in response to that order. So we should never say that something is too hard for us to do when we hear about an order of Allah. Just say, Sami'ana wa ata'ana. We heard and we obeyed. And just think that I will do it with the help of Allah. Just make that intention. Think about how the Sahaba got great rewards for just heading out of their homes along with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they had the right intentions and they were sincere. And they didn't even have to fight. So we should never be afraid to give anything in the way of Allah or to do anything for Allah. We will never be at a loss if it's done with the right intentions. He always repays people in abundance, multiplying the reward for them. Even if we sacrifice our sleep or time in the way of Allah when we try to learn the Quran, we shouldn't be worried about it. And we shouldn't think that we have to spend time doing this and leave behind the other work, because He will make the other things easy for us too. It all gets done somehow. He blesses the rest of the time so much for us, so we're able to get a lot done in a short period of time. We should think the same way when we spend money in the way of Allah. Even a little bit that we give will be multiplied and returned to us. And if we worry about getting tired when doing good deeds, remember that He will reward us in the hereafter with an eternal life of comforts and pleasures where we will never get tired, inshallah. And what's the point of trying to save our energy when we know that it's going to keep decreasing over time anyway? And our bodies will return to the earth eventually. Right? We all agree that we're all going to die anyway. So instead of exhausting ourselves with other things, isn't it better to do that in the way of Allah? We should use our potential, our brains, and our energy in the way of Allah so we can actually benefit our eternal lives. It doesn't make sense to not use these things in His way when He is the one who gave us all these blessings. And He will reward us for everything we do. Think about the Sahaba who went with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they didn't even have to fight. No evil touched them. Because Allah does not burden anyone more than they can bear. He knew that they wouldn't be able to fight in the state they were in. So He didn't put them in that situation, but He tested them. And He raised their degrees. He raised their ranks as a result. This is why people go through trials sometimes. So their ranks can be elevated. They didn't have to go through any pain at all. Instead, وَاتَّبَعُوا رِضْوَانَ اللَّهِ. And they followed completely what pleased Allah. They wanted to please Allah, so they left their homes to accompany Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though they were wounded. So Allah gave them fadl and blessings, and He was pleased with them because of their patience. At times, a person's good deeds can't get them to the higher ranks that Allah has saved for him or her in Jannah. Okay? The things a person does cannot get them to Jannah, to those special ranks that Allah has set aside for them. Or they can't attain the approval of Allah. But when Allah has already decided that that person will end up with those high ranks, He tests them. So they can be patient through that test and they can get to those higher ranks. So whenever we hear an order of Allah that we don't have the strength to obey. We should try to do it anyway, keeping all this in mind. So the Sahaba had the honor of following what pleased Allah. Wallahu dhu fadlin azim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner of mighty grace. He gave them the bounty and grace, but it didn't run out. Okay, it's not over for the rest of us. Anyone who wants to can also strive to attain the approval and fadl of Allah. Of course, we can never get to the level of the Sahaba, but we can do the best that we can. That is what we should learn from the example of the Sahaba, instead of just taking all this as stories about their lives. إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَهُ. Indeed, Shaitan tries to frighten you with his friends. This refers to the people from the tribe of Abdul Qais, who went to the Muslims at Hamraul Asad and tried to frighten them from the enemy, because Abu Sufyan had requested them to do so. Those people were the close friends of Shaitan. The friends of Shaitan can be from among men or jinnat. Iblis, the jinn, uses his agents among men, as well as the jinnat, to frighten the believers. That's why we seek Allah's protection against men and jinnat in Surah Nas, when we say minal jinnati wan nas. So he uses them to do his work. He creates fear in the minds of the believers through his agents, and he frightens them from his friends, meaning the disbelievers or the hypocrites, that they would harm the believers in some way. He tries to scare the believers so they would stop whatever they're doing for Allah and just run off. But Abu Sufyan and the polytheists were the ones who became frightened of the Muslims and ran off. The Muslims didn't run off. They never got scared of the kuffar. And that is the difference between iman and disbelief. People with iman are steadfast, but the disbelievers run off. Believers don't get scared of anything or anyone else besides Allah. Nothing can frighten them besides Allah. But those who don't fear Allah get scared of everything, whether it's people or things or situations. It's just never ending for them, one thing after another. The Sahaba didn't run off even though they were badly wounded. On the other hand, the enemy ran off even though they had just won the battle. Shaitan tried to frighten the Muslims at the Battle of Badr as well, the first battle in Islamic history. And he tries to do the same now. He tries to make the Muslims fear his friends, the disbelievers. And he will keep doing this till the Day of Judgment. He tries to make believers think that they will suffer some sort of a loss at the hands of the disbelievers, or that the kuffar will turn against them and harm them. Those who are hypocrites or have a weak iman run off. They do get scared. So we should remember that Shaitan tries to frighten believers from his friends. What are we supposed to do when that happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِي. Then do not fear them. Fear me. إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. If you are true believers. There's no need to be afraid of them. If we are true believers, we should only be afraid of what would happen if we upset Allah, not what others may do to harm us. And we learned already إِن يَنْصُرْكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. If Allah helps you, nobody can defeat you. We have to believe that with certainty, so we don't fear other people. Otherwise, we're going to be too scared to do a lot of things that we have to do as Muslims, just because we don't want others to judge us. Shaitan will keep trying to frighten us so we don't obey Allah. He makes us think that our family members or our friends will leave us if we follow certain orders of Allah. But remember that we shouldn't let that get in the way. If somebody does not want to be around us just because we're trying to follow the orders of Allah or become more practicing, should we actually be bothered when that person doesn't want to be around us? We shouldn't let that bother us. So Shaitan only does that to lead us astray. He makes us think that, oh, I'm going to be alone. These people are going to leave me. Because he doesn't want us to do good deeds. He creates fear in the minds of the believers. And Muslims do go through difficult situations sometimes. But that doesn't mean we should be in a constant state of fear. If we are afraid of the disbelievers because of the way they're hurting the Muslims, we lose the ability to practice Islam. Keep in mind that Allah will help us if we are steadfast. The Muslims of Medina were always in danger of being attacked. But they still followed the orders of Allah because they only feared Him, not other people. If they feared the others, they would not have survived there. And they wouldn't have given refuge to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he migrated to Medina. We should highlight this ayah and remember it whenever Shaitan tries to make us afraid of his friends. إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَهُ فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِي إِن كُنتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. We have to fear Allah alone if we are true believers. That means we are required to do this to prove that we are true Muslims. Because this is a part of Iman, that only Allah can benefit us or allow us to be harmed. Nobody else. He has absolute control over all the khayr and the shar, all the goodness and the evil that's out there. If we really believe all this, we don't fear Shaitan or his friends. We only fear Allah. وَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ الَّذِينَ يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْكُفْرِ. O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let not those who compete with each other in disbelief grieve you. Instead of following the path of guidance, the path to guidance, they rushed to get ahead in disbelief. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sad because of the people who turned back to disbelief after accepting Islam. And he was saddened by the condition of the disbelievers too, and everything they were doing to stop others from accepting Islam. He knew that they were harming themselves by doing all that. So he used to worry about their end. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him not to grieve over everything they did. No matter how hard they try to outdo each other in disbelief, إِنَّهُمْ لَنْ يَدُرُّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا. Indeed, they can do absolutely no harm to Allah. Throughout history, the enemies of Islam have tried to wipe out Islam so many times, but they have always failed. They could never harm Allah or Islam in any way. No matter how much they plot against the Muslims, they just couldn't do it. And they're still trying to plot against Muslims. But they cannot hurt Islam at all. The disbelievers did this whenever a messenger of Allah was sent. They didn't allow the messengers to guide people, or they didn't receive guidance themselves either, and they didn't want their followers to practice what they learned either. Instead, they tried to hurt the messengers and their followers or kill them. So the disbelievers have always tried to plot against the Muslims. The tools they use nowadays may be new, or they may be different from before, but Shaitan and his followers have always been against Allah and his forces. the two groups have always been at war with each other. The haqq against the batil, meaning the truth against the falsehood. And this will continue happening till the Day of Judgment. Disbelievers are trying their best to lead Muslims astray and leave Islam one way or another. At times, they try to say negative things about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to create doubts and confusion in the minds of the Muslims. And other times, they try to urge the Muslims to be involved in activities that distance them from Islam. When all this is happening around us, we have to do whatever we can in the way of Allah. We have to use our time, our energy, skills, knowledge, money, whatever we have in the way of Allah. That is the only way we can be steadfast and help our ummah. We know that others constantly plotted against Muslims when they lived in Medina. But the Muslims didn't just sit there and discuss that all the time or blame others. They did whatever they could for Islam to be able to follow it and spread it. When we know that others are yusari'una fil kufr, when they're rushing to compete with each other in disbelief, why don't we yusari'una fil khayrat? Why don't we rush to do good deeds? That is how we can stop what they're doing. They try to convert people to atheism. And there are missionaries that go to remote areas of Muslim countries to spread disbelief. Why don't Muslims go to those places to educate those people properly about Islam? Many Muslims are not following deen properly. And then there are so many others who are practicing, but they just promote their sect. All their efforts go towards promoting their sect, as if the sect they belong to is the only one that will end up in Jannah. Those Muslims are just wasting their energy trying to make each other look bad, instead of using that energy to benefit Islam. No matter how hard the disbelievers try to wipe out Islam, it will not happen. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, يُرِيدُونَ أَن يُتْفِعُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ. They want to extinguish the light of Allah with their mouths. وَيَأْبَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا أَن يُتِمَّ نُورَهُ. But Allah will not allow that, because He has willed to spread His light with all its fullness. وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. However hateful this may be to those who deny the truth. People are spreading false information about Islam. They are spreading Islamophobia, and Muslims just sit there discussing what's happening because they don't have the knowledge to tell others the truth. We as the Muslims have to learn the word of Allah and guide others. And we have to tell others about our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about his life. That is how we can defend our deen. And this is the responsibility of each and every one of us, because this is what we were chosen to do as the ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have to enjoin good and forbid evil. If anyone does that work to carry out that responsibility, they will be considered a martyr, even if they die in that process. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَلَّا يَجْعَلَ لَهُمْ حَزْوًا فِي الْآخِرَةِ. Allah intends to give them no share in the hereafter. Allah is telling the Muslims that no matter how much the non-Muslims strive against deen, they will not have any share in the hereafter. And that is why He gives them respite for now. He doesn't want them to have any good deeds left for which they would be rewarded in the end. He gives them everything here. So there's nothing in the hereafter for them. The only thing left for them there, وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. And for them will be a great punishment. So He lets them do whatever they can against Islam here. So they won't have any excuse to present in the hereafter. And there won't be a share for them there. They will have no good deeds left at all. because Allah is not at all unjust. Therefore, if anyone is granted a lot of blessings in life, even when they're disobedient, they should know that they will be seized in the hereafter. They will be held accountable for all the bad things they did. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوُا الْكُفْرَ بِالْإِيمَانِ لَنْ يَدُرُوا اللَّهَ شَيْئًا. Indeed, those who barter away faith for disbelief will in no way harm Allah. They cannot harm Allah in any way through their plotting. That includes the Jews who did that and the hypocrites among the Muslims. They had Iman because the Jews had signs in their books. They had a clear description of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they traded their faith for disbelief. And as for the hypocrites, they left Islam even after having read the Shahada. But it doesn't make a difference to Allah at all. Remember, we learned the hadith of Qudsi already, the hadith of Allah that says, even if everyone from the first to the last man became like the most evil person, it would not decrease the kingship of Allah at all. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. And for them will be a painful punishment. In the last ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it a great punishment, a grievous punishment, and now he tells us that it will also be very painful. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتوب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته